title of this message is From Under the Veil. From Under the Veil. I have a few comments I like to make, that things that come to me during the week or a couple weeks ago, and I'm never sure which ones I've already said something about, but from my observation, far too many unbelieving churchgoers, some people don't understand that, but just because people go to church doesn't mean they're not unbelievers. Unbelieving churchgoers wait and watch to see if something is happening somewhere. And then they want to get involved in it. Watch first. If something's happening, I want to get involved in it. And my thoughts are, it's hard to jump onto a wagon that's moving fast. It's hard to get on. And you just wait. You waited too long. And as a matter of fact, one of the reasons that I have said what I've said to those that are the elders of this church, and we have, as far as I'm concerned, the best I've ever seen, somebody's here, is that when this happens, and somebody that comes in that's actually an unbeliever but doesn't know it, and begins and wants to help direct what's going on, stop them. Stop them. They won't like it. Stop them. The Pharisees did not like what Jesus said to them. It didn't really matter. He stopped them. In the seven churches in Revelation, it says, in each one, it says, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I think I'm finally getting a picture of what he's talking about. See? The question is, versus what? Versus what? What do you mean? What the Spirit is saying to the church versus what? What's the other alternative? Is that meaning what? What the Holy Spirit is saying God meant by what he said? Over the years, I was in a meeting one time with some Lutheran ministers. And I didn't mean to name the denomination, but it's okay. And I said I wouldn't, but I did. And anyway, I was awestruck. Here they were in their robes and their pomp and pious conditions. And they were talking to one another. And then they said, and they addressed one of them, apparently the oldest and who had been a minister the longest. And they kept asking him for his opinion. And they say, well, Pastor so-and-so, what do you think? He said, well, you know, after my years of ministry, he says, here's what I think. And, you know, I was dumbfounded. I was awestruck. I am listening to the biggest that it gets. And so what he was saying, and what they say is, well, this is what I think God meant by what he said. And I think, oh, generation of fools. Only the Holy Spirit knows what God meant by what he said. And so, the Holy Spirit is a part of the complexity of God. It's a part of the complexity of God. It's not, and see, the thing is, because we are human, and to err is human, you know what I mean? We don't know. And so we have to make up something because people are expecting us to know the answers. And so we want to divide and subdivide and make God into something just so we got an answer. And as such, God said, see, God, the Holy Spirit is a part of the complexity. God said, I will pour out of my Spirit. And it's like, one equal ruling spirit said to another equal ruling spirit, or said about another, and then see, it doesn't make sense. He's part of God. And we are, in a sense, Jesus is part of God. Because it says, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. As a matter of fact, God has created us to be a part of Him. You know, great is a mystery of godliness. And so I don't think that we have a clue as yet that as to the, you know, as to this mystery and what God is or who God is or what God is like. And so while men try to understand God from their worm's eye view, there is this giant area of spiritual revelation or spiritual discernment that stands close to us all. It's here. That's what I begin to understand, you know. The kingdom of God is near unto you. It's nigh you. It's nigh. It is within you. It's close. And so the thing that it's hard for us to comprehend is that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that's right next to us. It's right close to us. And so when he said it is in you, all it has to do is move in if you let it. See, it's not something that's got to come from the distant stars. It's right here. Because God is here. And what this does is, see, it waits for us to move out of the natural and into the spiritual by faith. And faith being a harder defined element, a substance, the Bible calls it a substance of things hoped for. Now I have some bad news, and the bad news is that none of us are smart enough to do things God's way. That's bad news. The good news is none of us are smart enough to do things God's way. That's why he gave his Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in men and into all truth. And why do so many, why do as many as are led by the Holy Spirit actually be called the true sons of God? If you're led by the Holy Spirit, it says to as many. It doesn't say to others besides that, but to those who are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the true sons of God. Why? See, Cain found out the hard way that he had to be led by God. He paid a price for it. He ended up getting mad at his brother and killing him. See, today great messes of churchgoers boast about how they're maybe the only ones doing things God's way. Isn't that what we have? And while we're sitting here with this unity through diversity mindset, this mentality that's a part of the church structure today, that's really not an accurate assessment. That's not accurate. Because there is no unity in it. It's a disunity, as a matter of fact. A disunity, there is no unity in it. And even though they might get together and have their meetings, and the Baptists sit here, and this group sits here, and this group, I mean, even though they do that, there is not any unity in that group. All it takes is one guy to stand up and start preaching his own theology, and you've got a mess on your hands. And so people are sure that they're the only ones that are doing things God's way, and they... And I thought the shame they will face on the day of judgment, you know. From Under the Veil, the title of this message. Our nephew that lives with us, because he suffers from a severe short-term memory loss, constantly shuts the curtains to his room whenever they're open. It all but drives Joanne up a wall. We get up in the morning and we say, Chuck, open your curtains. And he opens them up. And the next time he goes past the room, he goes in and shuts them. And there have been days that I know, and that the thing is, then it's dark. You know, it gets really dark in there, but you open the windows, it's nice and bright. Or the curtains. So we have to continually ask him to open them, or, you know, and so let the sunlight in. Well, we also have an enemy of our souls that tries to keep the curtains shut. Or maybe we should say, tries to keep a veil over the eyes of would-be Christians. We know that the devil kept a veil. Well, I'll read that. In 2 Corinthians 3:15, we are told that even at the time that Paul was writing to the Corinthians, in that time setting, there was still a veil over the hearts of the Jews that were not able to move past Moses. So the Pharisees that confronted Jesus and were trying to get him to stone the prostitute or the woman caught in adultery, a prostitute, I don't know just to what state she was or anything, but anyway, they were still under the law, and Jesus was under a different a time frame. And so, but it says in verse 16, see, there's a veil upon the faces of the Jews. However, it says, whenever men would turn to or replace the law with faith in Christ, when they would turn to the Lord, to Christ, the veil was removed from off their faces. And so, the only thing that removes the law, and this is where we have a real dilemma today, because there's so many New Testament Christian churchgoers that unconsciously or without realizing it put themselves back under the law. And they want to return to Jewish practices. And they think there's nothing wrong with it. And the thing is, it's not a matter of whether there's something wrong with it or not. It's what's not right about it. You know, if that makes any sense. Because we're not under the law. We don't have anything to do with the law. We're under the law of faith, the Bible says. And so when we get back and we consume the Old Testament scriptures and we start trying to live by them, what happens to us? We end up with legalisms. And I can't get too far into that because I'm too familiar with it. I was a part of this system. I didn't accept it. I didn't go along with it, but I was in it. And I watched something, and as I look at it today, and I see people that are still under the veil of this. It's actually Old Testament Jewish legalisms that they draw from the New Covenant. They make the New Covenant into an Old Testament legalism. I guess the question is, who puts the veil over somebody? Does God do it, or does he allow the devil to do it? And my thoughts are, and again, this is not something to draw to make a doctrine out of, but I believe that God allows the devil to do that. See, the devil is the one that does this. And so what about deception? If the devil deceives, is deception not really a veil? What's the difference between putting a veil over our eyes and deceiving us? Do you follow what I'm saying? Aren't they kind of one and the same? I've come to realize that, the devil is known as a deceiver of the brethren, and unbeknownst to a spiritually and scripturally ignorant generation. And it is. I don't care how many great meetings that people have, and I don't care what they do. This generation is about as ignorant spiritually as it gets. And we have been there, and where I'm asking God to get us out of it. And so the Bible that men twist and wrestle so as to fit their private interpretations of self-destruction. How do you like that? Private interpretations of self-destruction. Huh? Is that what it is? The Bible is God's only way to get them out from under the devil's veil of deception. Somewhere inside of me, I don't know where, but somewhere deep down inside of me, because I've listened to the scripture so much, I'm understanding some of the working of this script, of this word, that I can't explain. I understand it. I can't explain it. And so it has to be the working in the inner man, in the spirit. It has to be something inside. I know that this thing is a powerful resource that we have not even begun to understand. We don't even understand what this thing is. But God will use that to get us out from underneath the devil's power. And so in Ephesians 5:14, it says, "Awake thou that sleepeth," in the King James. If you're sleeping, wake up. And then it says, and arise from the dead. And then what? And this is the next thing. See, okay, so we see that. And how many times have I read that scripture, and I passed right on over top of it, and I did not pick up the light of it. I didn't get it. And so, anyway, then what? It says, and then Christ will give you light. Okay. Wake up, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. How is he going to do that? Oh, supernatural experiences. Like the one that I had 14 years ago. One of a kind. I mean, I'm not the only one. Other people have had a lot of that things like that over the years. But you know what? That was a life-transforming experience. Okay, so is that what God's going to do? That's what somebody suggested to me. And I said, you know, when God gives you that kind of an insight, you need to preach it. And they said, and this individual said, well, you can't put pressure on people, and you can't, you make sure you don't condemn people, and you can't judge people, and you can't whatever else, on and on and on and on. And I said, if God revealed that to you like that, he'll do that to them too. And I thought, here's my thought pattern. I didn't say anything, because I saw where he was going with it. But I said, I thought to myself, God gave Paul an experience. For what purpose? To preach it. God gave other people experiences. For what purpose? To preach it. Because that's what God does. Otherwise, there'd be no reason to preach. There'd be no purpose. Or to teach. So anyway, the light that Christ was going to give, I mean, which means what? Well, Jesus promised that when the Holy Spirit came, he would take of something of Christ. He said he will take of mine and reveal it to you. Remember that? He said when he comes, he will take of mine and show it to you. Well, the only possible thing that could be meant by that statement are the words that God spoke through Christ. Because then the next statement Jesus makes, I mean, this is a kind of a strange setting of things that Jesus said. He said, he will take of mine and reveal it to you. And he said, because all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said he will take of mine and show it to you. Is that kind of a strange statement? Unless we're talking about the fact that the words that God spoke through Christ were actually God's, and so they became Christ's. And so he will take those words and reveal it. I mean, what other answer is there? See, that's the only possible thing that could be meant by that. And so the only way out from under the devil's veil of deception is to really receive a love for the truth and make truth an objective. Now, oh, you know the truth, huh? Oh, you guys had all the answers. You know all the truth. And it's like, this is a tricky one. And we've played this thing back and forth in this church because that's not what I've ever meant to say. I have never been where I'm at. I've never been in a place where I was less sure of so many things and more sure that the answer to Christianity is to receive a love for the truth. And more sure that the God who spoke to me that morning and who gave us everybody this word that is eternal, the God that did this has the ability to search and look inside of us, and when he is ready, reveal the truth to us. I've never been more sure of that. I know that it's hard to not have you in a message. If you're bringing a message, it's hard to not have you in it somewhere. But at the same time, I have a strange thing that has been part of me for the last 14 years, and Joanna and I have talked about it a lot of times. And the thing is that I said, you know what? I really don't want to speak of me. If God spoke through Jesus, he might not speak through us to the same degree. He's the only begotten Son. But there's no way, if we have faith and we believe him and we trust him, that we can't be waiting on him and expect the things that come out of us to be at least second or third or fourth to what he said. And especially if we're going by the words that he spoke. And so I have I live, and I really do. I'm not. This is not a. You know, I live in this place where I constantly say, Lord, I want you to give me what you want spoken. You have the ability. You made me. You can control me. You can put the words in my mouth. You can do what you want. And then I apologize and I repent for the things that I probably said that he didn't put there. I was thinking the other day. The first church was unified through doctrine. Do you know that? They were unified through doctrine. While today's great church system is disunified through doctrine. What's the foundation for unity? Doctrine. And if you got a multitude of doctrines, you can't have unity. How can two walk together except to be agreed? The walking together is unity. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, as the devil came to Eve, he has come to millions in this generation and said, has God not said that concern for other people's feelings and beliefs is more important than doctrines of truth? Is that not what God has said? We are to be more concerned about people's feelings? Well, anyway, and so while the truth makes men free, and Jesus was both born and sent to speak only the truth, the devil has put a gigantic veil over the hearts of this generation that will cause many people to join him in hell. It says hell has enlarged her borders because of those that are, you know, disobedient to the word of God, actually. And when Jesus asked, this question, he said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith upon the earth? Okay, here's my answer to that. I have an answer. And because of my limited perspective, I have to say what Ezekiel said. And I have to say, only God knows. First off, will he find faith? Only God knows. Number two, but what about the necessary faith that tells men that Christ is the Son of Man? Will he find faith? Is he going to find a faith that tells people that Christ is the Son of Man? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? And I say, what about the faith that tells him that he is the Son of Man? Are you following what I'm saying? And since to know the Son is to also know the Father, and yet men have allowed the devil to create an image of Christ that is nowhere found within the Scriptures, as I have looked and looked and looked and looked at the Scriptures, my question is, how in the ding-dong has the churches of today come up with a Godhead philosophies and theories that they have? Joanne and I were just talking recently about how important the every word statement is in the verses like in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Does that matter? Does the word every matter? See? And how easy it is to bypass major words and thereby miss major truths within the Scriptures. For instance, he said in Hebrews 2:7, it says, He was made a little lower than the angels. He was made. And of course, that is referring to Christ. However, the being made aspect is passed over as men read it as though it's not really that important. It's not, you know, he was made a little lower than. What does it mean he was made? See, however, every serious-minded Bible reader should ask the question, who made who what? See? Who made who what? And or how about John 5:26 that says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life within himself. What about that? How does that fit into the Trinity? Or how does that fit into the Even the modern day oneness teaching. See, as such, do these ongoing statements, I mean, there's lots of them that I know of, and there are lots of that I'm sure that I'm not familiar with as yet, do they not reveal a relationship between the Father and the Son that are not a part of today's Godhead theories? Did you hear what I just said? Ongoing statements, they reveal something that are not a part of the theories of anything that I have been taught over the years. Now, I've been waiting for, and I'm going to say this with tongue in cheek, really carefully, but John has had a kind of an ongoing contact with Don Burnett. And did I say this before? Yeah, well, I'm going to say it for the sake of those that are listening. But and in his conversation, he told Don, he said, well, he says that we have come to the realization that Jesus is a man. And Don Burnett told him, he says, John, so have I. And he says, I have to, there's a lot of things that I taught about the dual nature and some of these things that were not right. And he says, but what do I do about it now? And so, but anyway, that's what he told John. And so I realize that what's happening is there's lots of people that are beginning to understand it. Now, is it important? Jesus said, to know the Father and the Son are eternal life. Is it important? And they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. Is it important? Or do we have this weird concept in our heads that never came out of the scriptures, and then we think that we're going to have the power of God upon us by moving in these things? When the Son is pronounced as the one and only begotten Son of God, how then did he become co-equal, co-eternal, or co-anything? How did it happen? People should be asking. The people of Berea were more noble than that. More noble than those of Thessalonica, and then I discovered that Paul applauded the Thessalonians because of their confidence in the scriptures. And it said, when you were taught the word of God, you received it as it really is, God's word, and not that of men. That's what he told the Thessalonians. So, if the Son was fully submitted to the Father, and the Son refers to the Father as his God, then at what point did the Son assume his Father's position? How then did he himself become the Father? See, if a father dies, then the Son could step into his position and he takes the authority over a clan or over a family. But however, the God who created all things lives forever. And so that earthly pattern does not work in the kingdom of God and his Son. It's different. It doesn't work there. And therefore, we have an eternal Father who brought forth a God or a Son that the Father gave eternal life to. As the Father has life in himself, he's given to the Son to have life in himself. Is that what we're talking about? And so when we address Christ, we can address him as an eternal being, because the Father gave him eternal life. Isn't that what it says? As the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Is that not what we're talking about? What's that mean? And so does that make the Son co-equal? Now, since the Father gave life to him, I would say that before God gave life, or God gave him life within himself, John 5:26, that he would not be considered co-eternal. Now I'm stepping maybe where angels feared trod, I don't know, but anyway, you know, and how the churches over the years have floundered over issues like this. This is not a little thing. This is a biggie. As a matter of fact, there'll be major battles. There always have been major battles over the Godhead theology. Now, I think I know several reasons why people flounder over these things. The devil has managed to rob multitudes from the necessary love for the truth. And I hope that those that are listening are beginning to understand what I'm talking about here. And the living by every word that God speaks has been foolishly ignored. So people have isolated and taken the portions they like, and that's what they've dwelt on. And so the devil has had no problem deceiving and messing up a generation, to the point that I personally, and I could be wrong, but I do not know of any organization that I have ever been a part of that is willing to actually believe the word and go by everything that the Holy Spirit reveals that is within it. I don't know of any. And that included Community Chapel. Been there, done that. See, humanity is a strange thing. As such, most people assume to be more spiritual or smarter than they actually are and more spiritually developed than they actually are. And they believe they are able to spiritually discern spirits, and the spirits themselves are fooling them. And in fact, I mean, we were in our deliverance mode here for a while, and we were casting out devils, and we were doing all kinds of strange things. You know what? The basic structure of the demonic kingdom was so much smarter than we are. Principalities and powers, rulers. Who did we think we were? See, being deceived by a powerful force that convinces most people that he doesn't even really exist. We know that there are terrorists, so we got a little bit of an, well, we don't have an edge, but we got a little bit of an advantage, see? In fact, even though some Christians acknowledge the existence of the devil, for the most part, they are so ignorant of who he is and what he does, so that he deceives them at his will. Now, that's what it says in 2 Timothy 2:25-26. It says, being taken captive by him at his will. And so what it says, instruct those that oppose themselves. So if you instruct people who are ignorant of the devil, and you read the scriptures, and Peter says, you know, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion. How many people believe that? And it says, instruct those that oppose themselves so that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, Paul said this. Then Peter said, be sober and be vigilant. And so, and then Peter said in verse 9, in 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil steadfast in the faith, but I don't know that I believe there is one. So I know what I'll do. I'm going to do like a lot of deer hunters do. I'm going to hear a noise in the dark, and I'm going to just start shooting. Not a lot of deer hunters, but people have shot other people because they heard a noise and shot in that direction. Well, that's kind of the thing. Well, just in case there is a devil, I'm going to do something. Just in case. And like a minister, and I heard this myself. This is a long time ago. And he wasn't sure that God was real. He's a minister. Wore a robe. But he says it's the safest way is to treat it as if God is. Do you follow what I'm saying? Your safest way is to treat things as if God is real. And so then, you know. Yeah, that's a lot of faith. Is not these warnings a part of the every word? Is that part of it? Didn't Jesus also instruct Paul? And of course, Peter heard firsthand from Jesus, heard the words of God firsthand, you know. And Jesus, who had the words of God in him, spoke to Paul and instructed him. So aren't these also the every word part, or part of the every word thing? Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So concerning, or ignorance concerning the who and what the devil is, and who and what he does is, you know, at an all-time high. If God had not given us deliverance, and how many times have I said that, as he did, I would still be in a much more, I'm still ignorant, but I would have been in a much more ignorant state. At least now I'm aware that there is an enemy. And he does manifest, and he does do things in people's lives. And I'm also aware that at some point in time, all hell is going to break loose. And I'm not going to cause it. God's going to cause it. All we have to do is be aware that this is ready, that it's going to happen. And when it comes, just like Joanna's dream, we need to, you know, walk into a nice church, they all love you, and the next thing you know, they hate you. They hate you. They said they hated me without a cause. Why? The demonic forces that were in them created the hatred. The devil hated Jesus. And so the devil walks among the churches, just like he walked in the book of Job, and impersonates the Holy Spirit of revelation, and adds false doctrines on a daily basis to today's churches, as fast as he is able to find ignorant and willing recipients. Just more revelations, more books are written, and I just saw something occurring the other day in a magazine that came to our house, but for Brittany, about Joel Osteen. And it had to do with some big diet thing, and I don't know if he's part of the organization. You know that one that Candy and Pablo were a part of? Remember what it was? But anyway, it was that book. And his picture was on the front of it. And he was, you know, he's still talking about the greatest life now. You know, the greatest life or something. It's like, that really appeals to people that don't know, that have no future, you know? And so as such, are not the vast number of warnings through Jesus and his disciples a part of the every word aspect? And that's my point. It's a kind of a belaboring a point, but isn't that the thing? Whatever we see in here is part of the every word aspect. See, Jesus came and he looked at the great spiritual darkness that the devil had brought upon Israel, and he also knew that what the Father had given him to say would make them free. He knew the scriptures, and it says, "And they that sat in darkness have seen a great light." He knew that, you know, that people were in darkness, and he knew why they were in darkness. It didn't take any Philadelphia lawyer to listen to the Jewish leaders a little bit, being who he was, and to see the deception and the, you know, the pride and the things that they were. And so, and he knew that God had given him the truth to make him free. However, he had a major dilemma. The one who had gotten Israel into their darkness, the devil, was successfully stationed within the lives of the, quote, recognized spiritual leaders of the Jews. The devil had taken a position within the leadership. Now, you know what? Try that one today. Try that today. And yet, let somebody rise up in pride. Let him take pride in his position as a pastor. Let him, any of these things. I tell you, we got demons coming in. That's what they're looking for. So Jesus being the truth and not one to ever beat around the bush. That's one thing about Jesus. He never beat around the bush. Even though people say, well, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I'm thinking, most of them that wear that little thing don't have a clue. They don't really know what he did or would do. He looked at the deceived leaders that supposedly were to be elevated and respected by all the Jews and said, "You're of your father the devil." And I've worded that different a lot of times. I thought, you know, you could say that in almost a questioning way. You know, you're of your father, the devil. You see the different emphasis? I mean, the way I'm not sure how he said it. However he said it, they didn't approve of it. And so, now listen. When John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Of course. The devil had deceived them into thinking that the way that that the devil had presented the law to them was actually the way God wanted it presented. The devil had deceived them. So he comes along and he said, you are of your father, the devil. But they're in charge. And so Jesus, who was the truth of God, had no choice except to offend them. But you don't want to offend anybody. You don't want to offend people and tell them the word of God is truth. Do you want to offend them? You know what happened after a while? I got to the point that it doesn't matter. My only concern is the few people left in the church. I don't want them to pay the price. And it's like, at some point, something's going to happen. But I don't want everybody else to pay the price for my whatever. And so no wonder they received him not. So he came unto his own, they received him not. No wonder they didn't receive him. I wouldn't have received him either. I wonder how many Bible readers ever looked at the picture this way. I never did. I looked at it and I thought, well, no wonder they didn't like him. See, everything within the hearts of the minds of the Jewish leaders told them that they were the elite of God. They were God's choice. Plus, like so many others over the years, the truth of who Jesus really was and is was hidden from them. See, legalisms hide spiritual truth from people. Legalisms hide spiritual truth from people. Did I say legalisms hide spiritual truth from people? And as soon as people get into a legalistic mode, then the devil can lead men into the nature of the law that God set aside. The law is abolished. It's set aside. It is not for today. We are now under a new system of the law of faith. And it can cause men to think that the law is eternal. And that is what I realized. Did you hear what I just said? Legalisms can cause people to start thinking that the law is eternal, even though it was set aside and abolished, and it was only for a time, and it says that it was added because of man of transgressions. Then the devil can prevent large masses of people from being set free from the curse of the law. See, the letter kills while the spirit gives life. And as such, the Jewish leaders knew the letter of the law, but didn't have a clue as far as the spirit and the truth of it. And so in their great spiritual ignorance, they said, rightfully, what they said was true. The Messiah is supposed to come out from Bethlehem. And no prophet is to come out of Nazareth. They knew the word of God. That's what the Bible said. The Bible didn't say anything about a prophet coming out of Nazareth. Even though the scriptures refer to Jesus as a Nazarene. But, I mean, they couldn't put all that together because it didn't make sense to them. And so, you know, you and I, we all know the Christmas story, and which was hidden from the law dwellers. They couldn't pick that up. And so the fact that Christ was born in the town of Bethlehem was hidden from them. And we wonder, well, how could it be? And we think, you know, how could they not know? Well, there's a lot of difference between today and that day. And we have instant communication and fast travel ways. So what happened in Bethlehem would have been spread all abroad today. But that's 2,000 years ago. They walked and they talked. And by the time they said something that said something to somebody else or said something to somebody else, I mean, they didn't have a crier that probably went all over and said, the Messiah is born. It didn't happen. And so it took a while to hear any news. And the virgin birth and the Bethlehem incident, how clear are things like this to the lettermen and the legalists, the law holders? How clear are these things? And since God hides things from the wise and the prudent, how about those who are caught up in private interpretations and therefore do not actually have a love for the truth? If God hides things from the wise and the prudent, doesn't he hide things from those that do not have a love for the truth? And it says that in order to be saved, we need a love for the truth. I mean, that's what it says. Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. That does not take a Philadelphia lawyer to put that together. So, if they don't have a love for the truth, they are prime candidates for the devil. And if men develop a love for their private interpretations or their organizational doctrines, it becomes impossible for them to receive a love for the truth. Do you see the dilemma? If people develop a love for their doctrines, and how many people don't? And I have been there. I have been there. Even in my deceived state, I had a love for the Lutheran doctrines, and way back when I had a love for Don Burnett's doctrines. I had a love for, and I've been there. There's a lot of people there. I had a love for the great intelligent doctrines that I thought that I knew when God spoke to me 14 years ago. So you can't judge and condemn. It's like only God can get us out of the dilemma. And it's like, there's one answer. And it's the hedgehog answer. And not exactly sure what Charlie was referring to in all of that. But is a hedgehog, is that a porcupine?
It's called the family.
So it has quills.
No, I don't think it has quills, but it's
so,
kind of manner.
Okay. And so, there is an answer. There's an answer so simple and so foolish. You see, God brings about foolish things to confound the wise. There is a foolish answer to relationship with God, to having a love for the truth. There is a foolish answer to all this. Take the word of God and listen to it, and listen to it, and listen to it, and listen to it. Because it is not of the same nature as our human flesh and mind is. That's the answer. And the more that I read it and hear it, the more I know that is the answer. And so when I hear things like from Rod Pickler, you know, and what he wrote in that card, I thought, how did he pick that up? I know he keeps hearing me say it, but you know, you can keep hearing me say it. It still don't register until it registers. And so those who are caught up in their private interpretations, it's hard to get a love for the truth. And what happens is that man's will interferes with God's will. And that's a big one. See, the Bible tells us that to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God. I'd like to add the word, are the true sons of God. And so we need to do some thinking. In order to be led by the Holy Spirit, okay, think. We have to surrender our will over to God's will. Otherwise, it will never take place. However, the devil works hard in any way possible to stop men from allowing the will of God to reign supreme. There are so many scriptures that tell us that we are to know God's will. We are to move in God's will. And in Luke 11, 1 through 4, one of Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray. like John taught his disciples. And one of the first things that Jesus told them to pray was, "Thy will be done." Well, how can his will be done if we don't let it be done? If we don't willingly get rid of ours so it can be done? It's not going to work if we have our will and we have his will. There can only be one will in operation here. Our will has to accept his will. And the question is, does it matter? And then in 1 John 2:17, and I thought, how did I ever miss this? I just picked this up. It says, "But he that does the will of God abides forever." And I thought, oh, really? "But he that does the will of God," in other words, God's will, not my will. But what about those then who spend a lifetime pursuing their own will and to try to make it sound like it might be God's will? Done that, been there. Oh, I am doing God's will, but it kind of sounds like your will to me, and it was my will. Daniel said, "And they that do know their God." Well, one of the greatest signs or evidence that someone actually knows God is their surrender to God's will. And you notice I'm not pointing any of my fingers out because I got three of them pointing back, and I'll condemn, I'll judge everybody, including myself. See, Jesus came to do God's will. It says, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." Though apparently his human will was not always that excited about it. I didn't pick it up. I think Ken read that one day and it jumped out. I realized what was going on here. It sounded like he was all a willing recipient. He was always uppermost willing to do the Father's will. But when he made that statement, if we're getting it accurate there, when he said, "Well, nevertheless, not my will," that sounded like his will was really not excited about God's will. Which shows us something. It doesn't matter if your will disagrees. You still have a requirement to do God's will. You know what I'm saying? That's what God wants to get us to. And you know what my contention is, or my whatever, is the hour is coming by an intake of this word that we will be willing to do that. And I think God's going to set the stage. And so, see, in the Hebrews 11:6 sign of true faith, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to believe God or to please God." But anyway, the true sign of faith in here is when men do God's will, which is seen as we consume God's word. And I think that one of the biggest steps I've ever taken is this nonstop intake of the word. Does it make me perfect? No. But it's certainly doing a dramatic change inside of me. In spite of the desires of our own will, I have not always had this great thing that says, "Well, what I want to do is listen to God's word now and nothing else." I've not always had that. But we got listening to it, we kept it on, and we dogmatically, stubbornly insisted on doing it, and it has worked its work. In fact, it appears that when men do God's will, even when it disagrees with their own will, it gives great pleasure to God. And I know several places where that backs that up. See, thy will is be done is very seldom a real prayer of men's hearts today, but rather a statement that men pray, you know, as they pray together and as they quote. You know, when we were in the Lutheran Church, for instance, we prayed the Lord's Prayer every day, or every service, or any time we got together, you know. And you know what it meant to me? Nothing. It was part of what we did. That was a requirement that, you know, that was, and you felt good. You have just done your thing. And so, but it's seldom a real prayer of men's hearts, see? So we obey the requirements. Unless we judge anyone ignorantly. If you and I prayed that prayer and meant it and lived it, we would move into a Matthew 6, 33 and 34 category where we actually would be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see the association? All of these things, you know, don't worry about this, don't worry about this, Matthew 6. But he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. They'll all be taken care of. Oh, to live that. Oh, to live that. Lord, the Romans want us to pay tax. What are we going to do? We don't have any money. Well, here's what you do. You go down to the edge of the ocean, and you throw in a line, and the first fish that you catch is going to have enough money to pay our taxes. Oh, yeah. Now, what about all of these people that have nothing to eat? What are we going to do? Well, do we have any food here at all? What do you mean, just 5 loaves and 2 fishes? How's that going to feed 5,000 people? You know what I mean? It's like there's a realm that I'm beginning to believe exists. You know where it is? It's right here. It's right here. And I can feel a closeness to it, and God has not allowed me to step into it, but I can feel it close. How close was that realm to me the night that Rodney and Betty laid hands on me and the Spirit of the Lord came on me in deliverance? Where did it come from? It transformed me in an instant. Can God do that to you, in me, in us, in them? See, it's right here. When people get filled with the Holy Spirit, where did he come from? So, see, the one who created us is able to take care of us. I can feel the Word of God getting me closer and closer to a position like that. However, I'm not there, and I can only see it in the road ahead somewhere. However, I keep wanting it more and more every day. And Joanne and I were talking about it tonight. See, we're all human, and as such, plagued or maybe tormented by the unknown. We can only see what we see. What else exists? And so even though we have a pretty good relationship with God, you know, or seem to, or think we do, it is super hard to let go and let God, as the old saying goes, you know, let go and let God. It's hard. However, I believe that if we continue on in his word only, the day will come when he will open a door that exists there anyway. And I mean, let's face it. Look at us. God has not really opened doors, or God has already opened a lot of doors that we didn't even know were there. Look at the door that we're in, or the room that we're in. You know what happened in that vision that Twyla had? My brother Joe has a copy of it that I got from Twyla, where she saw me standing at the door with a sword. Is that not an obvious vision now? And those that were willing to be beat up with a sword or cut apart with a sword or whatever by the sword, they entered into a different place. And people from the outside began to look in and want it, but they didn't want to pay the price. And you know what happened to Israel? Here they are for 40 years, they're out in the desert. Do you know that everybody in the area knows that this church has such a poor pastor, such an illiterate pastor, whatever else, that all he does is tell people to listen to the word and he doesn't preach truth to them himself? Do you guys know that? Because he doesn't know, so he doesn't inform people. And so what he does is he takes the safe route out and he just tells people what you need to do is listen to the scriptures. Not realize it. And you think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. I know what's being said. And I don't know what analysis they have of me. I haven't heard that, but you know. So here we are, a handful of people who are finally beginning to believe and trust only the words of the living God. That is what has happened to me. I'm beginning to finally only trust that. I don't trust these fellows with all of their theories and theologies. Believe me, this is the truth. I wouldn't trade, and I said that this morning, I wouldn't trade what God has given us in this church for the biggest, the richest church anywhere. You know why? Because eternal life and the day of judgment changes the whole picture. Riches will mean nothing. Nothing will mean anything except those that are in the... And Jesus said, if you overcome in that Laodicean hour, the hour of riches, and there's not a person in America that's not rich. Even if they're on welfare, they're rich compared to the world. We are a rich nation. So, if they overcome in this Laodicean hour, Jesus said, I will grant for you to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and am sat down with the Father in his throne. That's in Revelation 3. And so, and I wouldn't trade what God is doing for this thing that travels from the north to the east or from the sea to sea, seeking to find the word of God, but God will, it says, God says, I will never allow them to find it. In Amos 8. And therefore, people are ever learning the thoughts of men, but are ending up rejecting the thoughts of God. I learned the thoughts of men for years. It took the hearing of God's word over and over to cause me to see today's churches real relationship with the Word of God. The more I listened, the more I realized where I've been, what I was doing, what was happening to me. And see, by faith we understand. And as such, the Word has revealed the deceptive power of the devil, who deceives today's unity through diversity churches at his will. They're deceived. Oh, but we don't want to offend them. Well, I tell you what, don't let Jesus come on the scene. Don't let Paul step in. Don't let any of the first church come onto the scene. We're going to have a mess. And of course, God is more powerful than the devil. But without a Holy Spirit-given relationship with God through his word, the devil wins. And I don't know. I'm not comfortable with that. Anyways, God bless you. I love you. Come on.